verses 18 to 21 is our next scripture reading. Yes, Luke. Mm-hmm. Luke 18, excuse me. Luke was right. 13 is the chapter. 18 to 21 are the verses. Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Let's pray. O Lord Almighty, who has the power to save, you're the giver of life. Take the seed of your word that I scatter now and bring forth from it life, righteousness, and praise to your name, and the accomplishment of more of your kingdom in our lives and in the world. This we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a person who tells about how her church's pastor was helping organize an evangelistic outreach event in their community, and the idea was to use acts of kindness to convey the love of Christ to others there in the community. So the pastor phoned several grocery stores and laundromats in the area for permission to do specific kinds of services. And on one of those calls, the employee answered and said, "Well, I'll have to go talk to my manager about it first, but let me make sure that I understand the request to begin with. You want to clean up the parking lot, retrieve shopping carts, hold umbrellas for customers, and you don't want them to do anything else in return." The pastor said, "Yeah, that basically captures it." So after disappearing for a few moments, the employee finally got back on the phone and said, "I'm sorry, we can't let you do that, because if we let you do that, we'll have to let everybody do that." Now, though it probably wasn't the store's intention by its answer, the reply sounds like there's some risk there that kindness might actually get out of hand in that situation or others like it. Who knows what might happen if deeds of love start multiplying and spreading and expanding beyond expectations. Better not to turn something loose, because if you do, it might get out of control, unable to manage by people in that situation. In today's scripture passage, Luke reminds us that Jesus' life and ministry have unleashed something into the world that really is beyond human management and beyond human control: the kingdom of God. God's sovereign love, his power to save, are operating in and through Jesus and the community of his followers. God's kingdom is showing up in various kinds of ways. One of those is healing. We see that in the text right before today's passage, where Luke tells us about an episode of the reign of God. A woman bound by Satan for many years, bent over and unable to stand straight, is released from the devil's grip. And though some of the leaders of the religious faith were opposed to Jesus doing this kind of thing on the Sabbath, many of the worshipers there in the synagogue were delighted by what they had seen and witnessed. This episode of the reign of God, the kingdom of God, manifesting itself there in their presence. And then after that come two parables back to back, in which Jesus draws us into deeper thinking about what's going on in a deed like the one that the worshipers have just witnessed, this healing. What's happening here? It may have been one single moment on one single day, in one single place, in one single life, but it was part of a much larger reality that had arrived on the scene and was taking shape, called the reign of God, the kingdom of God. So Jesus asks, what is the kingdom of God like? To what can I compare it? And the first answer to his own question, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed that a man took and planted in his garden. Even those of us who don't have much experience with agriculture or cooking know that a mustard seed is no big deal when it comes to its size, literally. In Jesus' own time, the mustard seed was proverbial for its smallness. One person's even calculated that it could take up to 725 to maybe 750 or 60 mustard seeds to make a gram. That's how tiny they were. Yet the mustard plant grows to a height of 8 feet or 9 feet. So the picture Jesus gives us in this parable is a picture of small beginnings with great results. And then in the second parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to yeast, sometimes called leaven. Yeast is old fermented dough that's used by putting it into a lump of fresh dough in order to leaven it, to start that process in it. And in Jesus' parable, a woman mixes the yeast into the flour. Actually, the Greek word that Luke uses here is a word that means hid. It's like she hid it in the flour, in the dough. In fact, her mentioned, I believe, here in our text, it might be in one of the other Gospels' tellings of this, 3 measures of this dough would be equivalent to nearly 50 pounds of flour. In other words, sounds like she's fixing enough bread to feed at least 150 people. Sounds like she may need to go back and review her recipe card again. But again, the picture Jesus gives us is a picture of small beginnings with great and powerful results. And that's certainly in keeping with a lot of what the Bible says about who God is, God's ways with us. Just because something or someone is small or minor seemingly or insignificant or invisible maybe in the world's eyes doesn't mean that person is small or invisible or insignificant or minor in God's eyes. On the contrary, God often, we learn, likes or prefers small. God regularly works well with what looks like it's minor, perhaps even to the point of being invisible or hidden, at least to human perception. Now, that doesn't mean that when it comes to matters of the kingdom of God, we should just set our sights low and not really expect much from God. On the contrary, we worship and serve a God who has reconciled the world to himself in Jesus Christ, a God who has raised Jesus from the dead, a God who's making all things new, a God who has promised new heavens and new earth, a God whose self-giving love, we're told, has conquered, has defeated sin, death, the devil, a God whose redeeming mercy reaches to the ends of the earth and whose grace encompasses the vastness of the whole cosmos. That's the kind of God whom we gather to worship and to serve here and beyond here in our lives. And yet at the same time, a God whose will to heal his creation involves the healing of an individual human heart and mind and life. A God who reaches out to each of us personally to restore us to relationship with himself, one sinner at a time. A global God whose reign of righteousness is vast but also touches us personally. It operates locally, especially in things that may seem small, minor, humble, ordinary. Eugene Peterson writes about a Carmelite monk who was named Brother Lawrence. He was widely known for a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And Peterson says that Brother Lawrence was, if not anything else, he was basic. He lived, he says, with an incredible simplicity and directness. Even his conversion experience captured everything about him. On a midwinter day at the age of 18, Brother Lawrence saw a dry little tree, dry leafless tree, standing against the snow. And it stirred deep thoughts within him of the change that would come when spring arrived. And he decided at that moment himself to become a person in whom spring could come, in whom the life of Christ could fill and work and bear fruit and take root and blossom in his whole being. And as it turns out, that's all. It was that simple. The winter tree, he says, preached a sermon to him, and he repented and believed to have Christ fill him in his life. From there, he went on. He went on to become a cook in a monastery, and he spent the rest of his life doing dishes and preparing food, taking care of the kitchen, cooking meals. That was his whole life. All the while, he said, practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God. Now, we certainly do that by being aware of or involved with or engaged in taking action on the major events and movements and trends of our time, like the war in Ukraine or abortion or racial and ethnic justice, these kinds of things. But a lot of the time, we also need to remember that we're charged with simply doing the small things, too, that embody the reign of God and reflect and convey the sovereignty of God in the world. We're called to do the things that, to human eyes, they might appear fruitless or maybe insignificant. Things that don't have potency that's immediate, things whose results aren't instantaneous or dramatic. The fact is that our daily testimony to the gospel will often take the form of things that may not look like success, but they hold great potential for righteousness and transformation and growth in God's hands. That's what we're called to. There's a man named A.J. Gordon who's written, "The day of small things can become the life of biggest and best things. A small word," he says, "spoken at the right time may set a whole life straight and put it on a different path. A gentle smile may brighten the way for the person with a heavy load. The small bit of time with the book and the knee bent will hallow the day's task. The still small voice," he says, "listen to may turn the world's tide." And then he closes with this wonderful summary: "The small in God's hand becomes big." The small in God's hand becomes big. I think that's a much needed word of hope and encouragement to us, especially when we face circumstances or challenges or events that seem beyond our capacity to alter or to overcome. It's important, like one commentator has mentioned, that we pay attention to where Luke has this set of parables within this story of Jesus. Remember, it's located as Jesus is on this tension-filled journey to Jerusalem. That's where he's headed. Opposition to him is increasing. His suffering is only going to intensify as he continues to follow the route to the cross. But notice that he remains confident through it all that God is still present and working in the midst of it. Just because the task is immense doesn't mean that the kingdom is failing. And that's crucial to who Jesus was and who we're called to be as his followers. The kingdom is still there and working, but frequently through the things that appear small, insignificant, things that, though, will eventually produce big results. We've highlighted during today's worship service yesterday's church yard sale and have rejoiced in the way it was a fruitful event for strengthening our own fellowship, helping us engage with the community here where we are too. But it also helps to remember that followers of Jesus aren't the only ones who have yard sales. There's actually one preacher who tells a story about a time when the devil had a yard sale. All of his tools were spread out there, marked with different prices. Most of them were pretty expensive. They were a fiendish lot. Some of those tools included hatred, jealousy, deceit, lying, pride. Like I said, all at expensive prices. But over to the side of the yard, there was a tool that was obviously more worn than all the others, more used. And it also turns out it was the most expensive. It was the tool called discouragement. The devil's tool called discouragement. So when questioned about that, the devil said, "Well, it's actually the most useful tool to me of all the tools. When I can't bring down my enemy and my victims," he says, "with any of the rest of these tools, I use discouragement because I know that's going to be effective, because few people realize," he says, "that it belongs to me." Discouragement can be the devil's tool through which he can try to work in our lives and in our church as we seek to follow Jesus and be faithful to the kingdom. The devil would have you believe that the problem is unfixable. The obstacle is insurmountable. The issue is intractable. But we're told today to be encouraged in the face of all that. Be hopeful. Remember the mustard seed. Remember the leaven. Small beginnings can yield powerful results. Small acts can affect and shape the lives of others. Just in that moment, yes, but also far beyond that moment in ways we may not fully realize or ever fully see, even in our own time, beyond that place and that time. Eugene Peterson has put it well when he says, "Our opinions and arguments on world affairs make nothing happen, but several times a day we have chances at peacemaking, praying, and loving that implement the kingdom of God." Now, that may be an overstatement in some ways, but I think we get his point. We can focus on the big things and labor and work on those issues, certainly, but we dare not lose sight of those ordinary, small, daily things, opportunities God gives you and me to implement the kingdom through love, peacemaking, praying, encouraging, exhorting, shaping. Shane Claiborne once wrote a book called The Irresistible Revolution, and in that book, part of what he talks about is his experience of serving alongside Mother Teresa as they cared for dying people in India. He says he really recalls and thinks of his memories there at a place called the Home for the Destitute and the Dying, where they spent most of their days. At that place, he helped folks eat or massage their muscles or gave them baths or basically tried to care for people in whatever ways they could. Their main objective wasn't try to restore the folks and make them well. Their main objective was to care for the dying. And when they were cared for and died, they would go out on the streets and bring others in because there were so many to be cared for in their dying. It wasn't primarily, he says, a mission of trying to restore them. It was a matter of making sure that they didn't die alone, but that they had somebody there with them, loving them, caring for them, being with them, showing compassion in the name of Christ in whatever ways they could. In fact, sometimes they would have medical experts come there who would get frustrated because they weren't doing more. They didn't have a lot more medical resources to do stuff with, and reminded them, our primary purpose is here to care for the dying and to be with them, show them the love of Christ. He says, while the temptation to do great things is always before us, there in that place, I learned the discipline of doing small things with great deliberation. Mother Teresa used to say, we can do no great things, just small things with great love. It is not how much you do, but how much love you put into doing it. Doing small things with great love. Things that embody and reflect the kingdom of God. Things that implement the kingdom of God. Things that participate in the sovereignty of God. Things that may seem ordinary or small or unimpressive, but in God's hands can be used to do great things for His glory and His purposes. Let's pray. O Lord Almighty, whose kingdom has come among us through Jesus Christ, and you've promised to finish what you started, we thank you for your guidance and help as we try to engage with the great issues and debates and matters of our day and time. We pray also, though, O Lord, that you help us day by day to engage faithfully in doing those small things, things that may appear minor or unimpressive, and yet you're present and working, and you use them and you use us to do great things for your kingdom. Give us faithfulness in those small daily acts of witness that you can use to bring forth great kingdom accomplishments for your glory. We ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.